You're listening to the Legacy Church podcast, recorded in Liberty Lake, Washington. For more information, jump on our website, legacychurchwa.com.
Good morning, everyone. Best day of the week right here. Happy Sunday to you. If I've not met you, my name's Gary, lead pastor here at Legacy. My wife would love to meet you today, but she's not feeling well. And that's just a very rare thing around our home that would keep her from being here, her favorite place as well. So pray for my wife. We have a little kind of water issue going around here in Liberty Lake. How many of you, that's affecting you in some way? Anybody? Yeah, boiling water and all that kind of stuff. So, yeah. So excited about this, this teaching series that we are in, DNA. Decoding our true identity in Christ. It's been a lot of fun together. One of the things that I enjoy doing in this season of my life, and it's a privilege that I don't take for granted, I get to get on the phone every week, some point in my week, and I call my mom. How many of you call your mom every week? Anybody? I know where that's possible. My dad's gone on to be with the Lord, and both my wife's folks have gone on to be with the Lord. So I don't take that for granted. So I call her every week, and I say, Ma, how you doing? And in fact, I start it generally like this, Ma. That's how I started. And I've never called her Ma when I was a kid. I just called her Mom, you know. And we just talk, and we talk about the Lord, and we talk about yesterday we were talking about songs that were really impactful to us, to my childhood growing up. She says, you would have sat all day in the house listening to records on your little phonograph that we got you for Christmas one year. That's what you would have done, and instead of going outside and playing. And I just love those conversations, those talks. We were yesterday too talking about my childhood and my brother and me, and we were 20 months apart, and just some of those nuances and craziness and fights and all that stuff. But I remember we were discussing school, I remember specifically my fifth and sixth grade school years. We moved into a new community in the foothills near Pasadena, my mom said, you know, I never got called in to like a parent-teacher conference because you were in some trouble, you were doing stuff that, you know, that never happened. So I had to reflect back about my fifth grade teacher in particular. Shout out to the elementary ed teachers. Come on, are you in the house today? I know we've got, we have a lot of teachers in our fellowship, which is pretty awesome. My fifth grade teacher, Mrs. Peterson. Mrs. Peterson was awesome because she liked to cook food. It was like a culinary class, fifth grade. I mean, we popcorn, right? So we popped popcorn like on Thursday of every week. It was popcorn day, and we'd take a paper towel or something, and she taught us how to craft a little cup so that when she made the popcorn, she'd pour a little bit in our, and then she would tell a story. It was something I looked forward to. To this day, when I study, I've got to have some snacks over here, something to be, you know. She made teaching very fun. And I remember tumbling stones polishing stones. I remember really my love for vocabulary. I know that might be questionable to some, but my love for English. For spelling and words. We did a lot of word finds. We did spelling bees. Just loved that class. Sixth grade, I actually transferred in the same community to another school because we moved. And in sixth grade, there were two sixth grade teachers, and I had the one that wasn't cool. It was still a great experience, great teacher. I was selected, myself and my friend Greg. I don't know why I remember this, but my friend Greg and I, we were the milk monitors. So we'd get to leave class early, just before lunch, and go to the cafeteria and pull out the milk cartons, you know, white milk, chocolate milk, and orange juice, 5 cents for the milk products, 10 cents for the orange juice, right? So that's what we did. It was like early business lessons going on, you know. It was really pretty awesome thing. And And I again, just generally, all in all, as Mom and I were talking, she said, there's just never a problem. And I told her about this experience. I said, Mom, but there was one thing. In the middle of class one day, Mrs. Rogers was my sixth grade teacher. Mrs. Rogers was talking, giving a lecture or something, teaching something. And our classroom was U-shaped, and she usually stood in the middle and would talk to us. But this particular day, in the middle of her lecture, didn't miss a beat, came around, over behind, came down the row that I sat, where I sat, and we were all watching. She just kept teaching and talking. Came up behind me, and I thought, oh my, what could this be about? Came up behind me, grabbed my cheeks like this, pulled my face up from behind me and stuck her bare hand into my mouth and swiped out the gum that I was chewing. Kept talking, teaching, walked down the road with her hand, dropped it in the, and it washed her hands and just kept talking and teaching. I was mortified. I was so embarrassed. What in the world just happened? She didn't say, well, we shouldn't chew gum. She didn't say a word. I never chewed gum again in class. I will tell you that. In fact, to this day, that scarred me so much to this day. If I'm chewing gum, I'm looking around. Mrs. Peterson, there's a rule, right? There was a rule somewhere, obviously, and I missed it that day. Paul, to the church in Ephesus, in this little section that we're talking about here at the beginning, is it looks to be this, it's kind of a long litany of rules. And if you just jumped in today to the middle of this series, you would think, and we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but you would think, yep, there it is. There's that long list of stuff that you can't do because you go to church. There's that stuff that they call you out on. There's all those things, all those rules, all those, those things you got to do, sins. But you would have missed chapters 1-3 that talks about what God has done, right? About what he has done through us. But Paul is, he gives us these warnings. I'll call them warnings. And basically he says, this is what you used to do. He's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's saying to them, this early church, these Jewish Christians, this is what you used to wear. And if I could have it on a rack here, I would have shown you a coat that said, this is what you used to wear. You don't wear that anymore. You wear this over here and a coat on another rack. This is the new you. This is the transformed you. And he references this coat in this section of scripture, like chapter 4, verses 17 through like chapter 5, verses about 14-ish. He said, this is what you used to wear. You used to wear this. You don't wear it anymore. This is what you wear now, your new life forged in Christ. This is not man-made. This is not anything you could do on your own. You can't take credit for this. This is something God has done. It's not behavior modification, but heart transformation. There's a big difference. This is what you used to do. You don't do that anymore. This is what you do. Now, see, the church in recent history we've not done a good job, and I grew up in it. I've been around the church as long as I can remember, going to church with my family to this day, and I love the church. But we didn't do a good job of communicating to people that it wasn't all about, we would spend more time often talking about external changes, external behaviors. You need to stop that. Are you doing that? Stop it. Stop sinning, right? So you'd sit there in church, okay, you know. We talk a lot about that, not so much always from the place of heart transformation, like that I don't want to do those things because Jesus has changed my heart, and I don't even want to go there anymore. I want to do what God has done. We didn't do a good job communicating that. My parents grew up in that environment, sort of that behavior where behavior modification sort of ruled the day. They couldn't go bowling. As teenagers, that was a sin. If you were going bowling, that was a sin. Playing cards? You playing cards? Cards are the devil, man. What are you doing playing? See, if you're playing war, you're like, what? Is this a sin? Don't even think about going to a movie theater. You're going to go to a movie theater? That's the den of iniquity. Going to no movie theaters, man. What's up with that? Ladies, don't even think about wearing pants to church. You can't do that. And I'd look for this stuff in the Bible, and I just couldn't find it anywhere. It's like not in there. That's where we came up with words like legalism. Came up with words like hypocrisy. Right? Pharisaical, kind of religious, right? Imagine feeling ashamed after a night of like bowling. Like, what'd you do last night? Well, you know, it's been a long time, but did a little binge bowling. Like, wow, it's legalism. It's really turned a lot of people off to the church, to the things of God, because somehow the message of the gospel got muddied in the methods and the rules. And it became about performance or how well you could mask the sin on Sunday. Church became more about what we were against rather than what we're for. We're for heart transformation. We're for people. We're for being on the journey, and that you can come to church just as you are and just enter into this journey of faith with us. You don't have to go through all these hoops. We weren't good at communicating that stuff. Bowling Christians. Really? Bowling? You're out bowling, serving the devil? What is that? Theologian John Stott gives a great explanation of, remember that name, John Stott, great theologian. He gives a great definition of this letter that Paul is writing, this letter to the book or the church in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And here's what he writes. Listen closely. He says, their theme is the integration of Christian experience, the what we are, Christian theology, what we believe, and Christian ethics, how we behave. They emphasize, let me back up. He says, these chapters in Ephesians are a stirring summons to the unity and purity of the church, but they're more than that. They are Christian experience, the integration of Christian experience, what we are, Christian theology, what we believe, and Christian ethics, how we behave. They emphasize being, thought, and action, that they go together, they're connected. For what we are governs how we think, and how we think determines how we act. This is exactly the heart that Paul is speaking from when he gives us this list of sins, we'll call it. Behavioral things that you, this is what you used to do. So I want to just give you, a brief summary of the list. We're not going to even put it up all up on the screen. I'm going to just read some of them to you and then put some of them up there. And I want you to keep your, there's something of an aha moment that happens in the middle of this list. And that's where I want to land today. So Paul is, again, he's writing and he's telling the church, he says, this, you used to do this. You used to wear this. He says, Don't live your life like the Gentiles, like the world. Don't be worldly. In the futility of their minds, he would say, they were darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. They were ignorant. And then he gives the reason for the list of sins. They were ignorant due to the hardness of their heart. This is Ephesians chapter 5, around verse 1. Due to the hardness of their heart, and when you have a hard heart, he's saying this list is characteristic of somebody who has a hardened heart to the things of God. They're callous. They're given over to sensuality. They're greedy, and they practice every kind of impurity. They have deceitful desires, lying instead of speaking the truth. They have anger. There's anger issues. They're angry. And he says it's okay to be angry. I mean, anger is not a sin. It's how you respond. Don't let that anger turn into sin. Don't steal, but work and then share. Quit with the corrupt talk. Start building people up around you in grace. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He's sealed God's work in you. Put away bitterness, wrath. And he gives this list. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. Don't let any of this be a part of your life. And then there's a short little pause, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And he says something that I think is epic. We're going to come back to it. And then he goes on with the list. Sexual immorality, all purity, coveting, foolish talk, crude joking, which are way out of place. He said, be sure of this. Everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or covetous has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And we all go, wow, that's heavy. Don't hang out with people that oppose God. Don't mess with in unfruitful works of darkness. Expose them. He said, I'm even embarrassed to tell you of some of the things that they're doing in private. Don't be unwise, but walk as wise. Be productive with your time because the days are evil. Don't be foolish. Don't get drunk with wine that leads to nowhere good. If you're going to be filled with anything, be filled with the Spirit. So let me back up. Right between the big six, we'll call them, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice, there's a pause. Between malice and sexual immorality, Paul gives us what I'd like to call a hinge moment. I call it a hinge moment. I made it up just because it's everything that I see hinges. This list sort of hinges on this and how we respond to this that he's about to show. This aha moment, right? And here it is in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Between the list, he says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Right in the epicenter of this list, he says something, this profound word. Be imitators of God. Mimic God. Copy God. Do what he does. In fact, walk in love as Jesus loved you and ultimately gave his life for you. He's saying, do you realize when you are kind to somebody, that word kind, the Greek word, has the inherent in that word is Christos, the same as given to Christ. That when you are kind to somebody, that action, that bit of generosity, that love expressed and extended to people is like a fragrant worship to the Lord. It's as if when you're doing that gift, you're saying that kind word, it's like the Lord just receives that as worship. It's a fragrance to him. Oh my goodness. This hinge moment, he says, imitate God. You're not wearing this anymore. Your past behaviors represent the epitome of self-centeredness. All these sins and all these behaviors that are apart from God just are all self-centered. That's not you anymore. You're over here. It's the new you. It's life transformation. You've been transformed in Christ. Imitate God. Copy the patterns of Jesus. This hinge moment, this aha moment, I think, is the key to the list. It's the key to everything else. It's a snapshot, watch, that the goal of these verses, of this list of sins, is not behavioral modification. Hoops that you need to jump through. Nor is it a grocery list of sins and a long series of sins that you need to stop doing as an end all, as an end in and of itself. There's more where that came from. In fact, on your way out today, the ushers are going to be standing at the door and they're going to have about 20 more sins that we've just discovered some of you are doing. So they'll give you those and you're going to stop doing that too. Paul is saying, that is not what this is about at all. That's legalism. That's religion. That's a bent towards performance orientation, where you're trying to be good and stop sinning in my own strength. That doesn't glorify God. It glorifies people. Well, how you doing? Well, I had a good week this week. You did? Yeah, didn't sin much. See, my point, and I'm saying this at the risk, and make no mistake, they are sins, that list. And they do separate us from God. And the wages of sin, the wages of walking in a pattern of sin is death. That's the Bible. But the point is, this hinge moment, this aha moment, is that the joy of the Christian walk is not going through life trying to stop sinning. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. A hinge moment. The joy of a meaningful relationship with God is not performing well for Him so you can gain His approval. Spoiler alert, you already have His approval. The cross. The joy of the Christian journey isn't accepting Jesus and going to church as some sort of fire insurance to stay out of hell. If it's all about not sinning, how many of you know we're in a lot of trouble? But it's not all about not sinning. It's all about Jesus. It's all about what He has done. It's all about His grace. I love the two words of this song. We're going to sing it again at the end of our time together. I run to the Father. I fall into grace. Nothing I could do in my own strength. If you've forgotten that, go back and read the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians again. The hinge moment. Paul shines a light on the former life. He doesn't shine the light there to somehow shame us, to somehow put us in our place, see how you were. I know what you're really like. That's not why he does it. He just shines the light there just to remind us and say, no, this is not how we're not putting this on anymore. We're putting this on because of what Jesus has done. Big difference. Not to shame, not to belittle. He's saying, keep your focus on Jesus. Imitate Him. It's not about what you can do. But it's about what He's already done. He's already done. So I asked myself this question, again, going back to the hinge moment. He starts out by saying, therefore, imitate God. Imitate Christ. I mean, that sounds relatively impossible. Gives this long list of, don't do this. These things are evil. Imitate God. And then he keeps going. So I asked myself the question, what's the best way to imitate someone? What's the best way? I'm going to ask you. What's the best way to imitate someone? Anybody got a guess? What's the best way to imitate someone? Watch them. Spend time with them. Watch their walk. Is that what I heard? Watch them a lot. Just watch them a lot. Best way to imitate somebody is to watch them a lot. Spend time with them. Be with them. I'll never forget that early in ministry, there's this guy when I was just starting out in ministry. Some of you may have heard the name, may not know the name, but Pastor Jack Hayford was such a strong leader. And when he would talk, and if I went to one of his conferences, you know, during the week, it was like a week-long conference with Pastor Jack Hayford, and he would teach and he would talk, and I'd find myself I was a youth pastor, you know, I'd find myself talking to our young people like Pastor Jack Hayford would, and they were like, what happened to you this week? Well, I was at a Pastor Jack Hayford conference, and I was directing songs with a different sort of, and my mannerisms changed. Because why? Because really this guy was really influential, and I found myself wanting to mimic him. You got to spend time with them. You got to be with them. So I'm going to give you my answer to what's the best way to be with Jesus. What's the best way to mimic Jesus? Because as I was thinking about this aha moment, this hinge moment, the Holy Spirit dropped this into my heart. There's no doubt about it. And here it is, two words. If you're taking notes, write these two words down. You got to get yoked. You gotta get yoked. Now, if you go to the Urban Dictionary, it has something to say about getting yoked. Urban Dictionary, it says one of their definitions is to get yoked is to be well-built, muscular, ripped. I'm getting yoked. Let's go get yoked. What does that mean? Let's go to the gym, right? Work out. That's not the definition I'm talking about here. It's used also in a marriage context, being yoked. For someone to marry someone of a different faith or with no faith at all. A Christ follower who marries somebody who doesn't know Christ is to be unequally yoked. And that can present a lot of challenges, unequally yoked. That's not the context. That is an issue, but that's not the context talking about here. But the yoke is this wooden bar or a frame by which two draft animals, such as oxen, are joined at the heads or necks for working together. That wooden piece that keeps the two together. That's a yoke. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, imitate God. Walk in love as Christ loved us. Do it like Jesus. Copy the life of Jesus. This is the picture that the Holy Spirit brought me to. Because I think this is the best picture of how I imitate Christ. I got to get yoked. I got to get as close to Him as possible. I spent a little time in Nashville years ago. And when I came back from 8 days in Nashville, I was talking like this, y'all. I don't know what happened. I never talked like this one day in my life, but I'm talking like this, y'all. There's something about, we have this impressionable side. If we get close enough to Jesus, there's a good chance I could start talking like Him. There's a good chance I could start acting like Him. I got to get yoked. In Matthew 11, Jesus gives us the key to how we imitate Christ. Look at it with me. Matthew 11, 28, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden or who are burdened down, and I'll give you rest. Take my what? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, and you'll find rest for your souls, for my what? Yoke is easy. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I'm going to give you just a quick historical picture here that I think is going to help us understand this. To start, Jesus was a rabbi. In the first century culture, he would be considered a rabbi. If Jesus were to show up, first century, he showed up at your synagogue, you would have said of him, oh yeah, he's a rabbi. And there would have been two distinctive things, one more distinctive than the other. Every rabbi in his day, like every rabbi in his day, Jesus had two things. He had a yoke and he had followers. He had apprentices. He had a yoke and he had apprentices, disciples, followers. That word yoke is an agrarian word. It's an agricultural word. Jesus wasn't a farmer. He was a teacher. But it was common in the thinking of the day that a rabbi would carry a yoke. It was a common idiom, a common expression of speech in the first century for a rabbi's way of reading the Torah, the Word of God, the truth, the Pentateuch, the Bible. It was the way he would read that. It was also, it was his set of teachings on how to be human. It was his set of teachings on how we should live. It was his way to shoulder, by the word of God, he would give a way to shoulder at the at times crippling weight of life, marriage, divorce, prayer, money, sex, conflict resolution, government, all of it. It was a way to come up under it by virtue of the yoke that he would carry in his teaching to help us bear up under the weight of life. Every rabbi had a yoke and every rabbi had followers. A yoke is how you shoulder a load. What made Jesus unique from the other rabbis of the day is not only that he had a yoke, but he made the distinction. He said, my yoke is what? My yoke is easy. I have an easy yoke. What he was saying was, what he was saying was really in essence an invitation. An invitation that he was bringing to the early followers that would span lots of time to be communicated to us today. My yoke is easy. Come to me was an invitation, a tender, loving invitation from Jesus, listen, to walk with him, okay? When I do this, this is not an airplane. This is a yoke. And I'm over here. Jesus is here, and I'm coming up under. Imagine what that would be like. Hey, we're doing this together. And when he moves to the left, guess what? So do I. When he kneels to minister to a child, so do I. When he moves about the crowd, and he just loves on people, and he's talking. There I am right there with him. It's pretty awesome to get yoked with Jesus. It's an invitation. It's an invitation to this easy yoke, to shoulder up alongside of him, to bring all of your hurts, legacy, to bring all of your weariness, to bring all of your brokenness, to bring your story, to bring your abandonment issues, to bring your chaos, the frenzied pace that you've been living, the anxiousness in the night, the concern, the worry about your children or your grandchildren, to bring all of your failed attempts at trying to overcome places of sin, to bring the fragmented pieces of your life and come up under his yoke. It's an invitation. Can you see it? Can you see yourself? If you closed your eyes, can you see yourself up next to him? What an awesome picture. It's an invitation today. Some of you are stressing through the week. Some of you are pushing so hard. Some of you have no idea what the future is. You're scrambling right now. You pride yourself as you're just a good scrambler. That's what you do. And you're bared down and you're weary and you struggled to get in here today. I'm glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. This invitation from Jesus. And here's what I want to do today. I want to just read it over you one more time. And if you're comfortable to close your eyes in church for a moment, I'm going to ask you to do that. If you think that's weird, then don't. I don't want to do that. Okay, don't. No tension. Remove the tension out of the room. If you're comfortable with that, I want you just to sit back. And I want you to hear the invitation from Jesus once again to you specifically. I'm going to read it one more time. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. All who labor and are burdened down. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. I'm gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest. Say it again. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My burden is light. The Message paraphrase says it this way. I like it. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love what John Mark Comer says in The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. He says, Jesus' invitation is to take up his yoke, to travel through life at his side, learning from him how to shoulder the weight of life with ease, to step out of the burnout society to a life of soul rest. So the rabbi has two things. He carries a yoke, an expression, shoulder up under the word. His yoke is easy. And he has apprentices, these who figuratively were yoked to Jesus. They were yoked to him. See, the whole point of apprenticeship, of following Jesus, is to model all of our life after him. And in so doing, we recover our soul. We recover. We get life. Because that's what Jesus is all about. If you follow him in the Gospels, you see he's into rescuing people. He was into breathing life into people and reviving hurting people, healing. So he invited people into this relationship. He'd say, come, follow me. Follow me. You imagine saying that to you? Guess what? He is saying that to you today. Follow me. The characteristics of an apprentice, and we're gonna move towards closing here. I want to give you these three characteristics. And then I want us to sing that song again in just a few moments. But the three characteristics of the apprentice, these followers of Jesus, that word apprentice or disciple is talmidim, is stronger as an apprentice, somebody who's following up close, a yoked follower of Jesus. Here are the three characteristics: to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what he would do if he were you. To be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what he would do if he were you. That's what an apprentice does. To be with Jesus is to walk in step with him, finding out what pleases him, just being close. Intentional living at its core. It's a deliberate way of life. And I'm preaching to me as well right here. It's reordering my morning and my schedule. And when I'm yoked to him, I have a much closer vantage point. I need to be deliberate about being with Jesus so that I can step when he steps. I can see how he engages people in conversations. When I'm yoked with Jesus and I'm being with Jesus, it forces me to slow down. How about you? I got to slow down to be yoked. Walter Adams, a spiritual director to C.S. Lewis. That's about all the credentials he needs. He says, to walk with Jesus is to walk with a slow, unhurried pace. Hurry is the death of prayer and only impedes and spoils our work. It never advances it. Let me give you another definition by author Ronald Rollheiser in the book Holy Longing. Follow this closely. This is important. Today, a number of historical circumstances are blindly flowing together and accidentally conspiring to produce a climate within which it is difficult not just to think about God or to pray, but simply to have any interior depth whatsoever. We, for every kind of reason, good and bad, are distracting ourselves into spiritual oblivion. It's not that we have anything against God, depth, and spirit. We would like these. It's just that we are habitually too preoccupied to have any of these show up on our radar screens. We are more busy than bad, more distracted than non-spiritual, and more interested in the movie theater, the sports stadium, the shopping, the internet, the social media, the fantasy life they produce in us than we are in church, spiritual growth. He says, pathological busyness, distraction, and restlessness are major blocks today within our spiritual lives. Wow. I need to be with Jesus. Secondly, I need to become like Jesus. To become like Jesus, I need to be with him. I need to be yoked to him. John Comer says, if you want to experience the life of Jesus, you have to adopt the lifestyle of Jesus. Frederick Bruner, I'm just giving you some quotes here that I think are worth the price of admission. Frederick Bruner is a top scholar on the Gospel of Matthew, and he gives us this insight into this understanding of the easy yoke. He says a yoke is a work instrument. So when Jesus offers a yoke, he offers what we might think tired workers need least. They need a mattress or a vacation, not a yoke. But Jesus realizes that the most restful gift he can give the tired is a new way to carry life, a fresh way to bear responsibilities. Realism sees that life is a succession of burdens. We cannot get away from them. Thus, instead of offering escape, Jesus offers equipment. Jesus means that obedience to his Sermon on the Mount, this yoke, will develop in us a balance and a way of carrying life that will give more rest than the way we have been living. We got to become like Jesus. Understand his idiosyncrasies, his mannerisms, his habits. I want to give you an exercise, an assignment this week. If you haven't done this in a while, just go back and read the book of John. But read it with the ear of an apprentice. Read it from the vantage point of somebody who's yoked to Jesus. And when he moves through the crowd, you move with him. And you watch the nuances of how he lives his life. You watch when he goes to pray with people, what he says, when he's busy and when he's tired, how he responds. When he gets away after a long day of ministry to be alone with his Father, follow him as an apprentice and see what he does. And the last is, do what he would do if he were you. That's what an apprentice does. It's not a call to monkhood or vocational full-time ministry, but it's a call to focus on him, to parent the way he would parent my kid if he were me, to run my business in the manner that he would run my business if he were me, to handle my daily duties the way he would handle them if he were me, to handle difficult relationships the way he would handle them if he were me. My day on the job would look a lot like how he would handle them if he were me. I would converse with people in a way that he would have me. you bow your heads with me for a moment? I want us to pray. I'm proposing today, just while our heads are bowed, that the victorious and fruitful life of following Jesus is not sporadic wins over a list of sins or dutiful behavior modification. It's not blasting through the week at breakneck speed, completely exhausted. I'm proposing we get yoked. We take on the yoke of Jesus. We attach ourselves to him. And we follow him as closely as possible. I'm proposing we become his apprentice and we learn from him. And we stay in step with him. So Jesus, I pray for us today. And I'm in this same conversation. I want to be an apprentice. I want to get yoked to you, Lord. I want to follow you. I want to feel the same wind that you're feeling. Lord, I want to walk in all of the nuances of your word. And I want to move by your spirit. Lord, it's like a dance through the day. I want to respond to you. I want to run to you. Lord, I want the stresses of my day, Lord, I want to come under that yoke that teaches me how to deal with the stresses of my day. Lord, the pastor legacy church is not my burden to bear alone. You've called me to come under the yoke that we do it together. I'm so grateful for that. And every single life in here, Lord, I pray, this week would just begin a new set of patterns to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and to do what you would do if you were us, the life of an apprentice.